In the Bible, there are stories of many, many people. And God put the stories of people in the Bible as an example to us. Because God wants us to learn from those stories so that we don't have to make the same mistakes that they made and feel the same pain that they made. That by reading their stories, we could learn from them and know how to order our lives. As I think about all the people in the Bible, all their stories in the Bible, the one that's the most encouraging to me is Simon Peter. Simon Peter was a successful businessman. He owned and operated a fishing business. But his religion was also very important to him. He was a Jew, and the Jews lived by the laws. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 14, Peter testified that he lived by the Jewish dietary laws. He says, "I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And it tells me that if he lived by the dietary laws, he probably lived by all the other Jewish laws as well. But the reason that Peter is such an encouragement to me, and you might be surprised at this, but the reason he's an encouragement to me is his inconsistencies. His inconsistencies. I mean, sometimes he was right, but sometimes he was wrong. Sometimes he had great faith, and other times he had very little faith. Sometimes he was right in the center of God's will, and other times he was way out of bounds. I mean, he was the one, you remember, that got out of the boat and walked on the water, but he's also the one that took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. He was the one who replied in answer to Jesus' question, "But who do you think that I am?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But he's also the one that Jesus rebuked and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God." He was the one that preached at Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. And he was the one who, with John, preached a few days later and 4,000 people were saved and baptized. But he was also the one that denied that he even knew Christ. And you say, why is his inconsistencies an encouragement to you? Because my Christian life has the same inconsistencies. I say like Paul did, there are things I know to do that I don't always do. And there are things I know not to do that sometimes I do. And it's an encouragement to me that if God could use Peter and all his inconsistencies, maybe he can use me with all of mine. But this morning I direct your attention to one phrase in verse 58 of Matthew chapter 26, where in the last part of that verse it says, "And sat with the servants to see the end." This morning I preach a sermon I've entitled, "See the End." See the End. The setting for our scripture reading was Christ's trial before Caiaphas the high priest. Jesus had called Peter from the fishing business, and he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And he followed Christ for the 3 years that he had his earthly ministry. He heard Jesus preach. He heard Jesus teach. He saw the miracles. He came to believe in that 3 years that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one promised by God to restore glory to Israel. But the last few days and what would happen the next few hours had turned Peter's world upside down. Jesus had warned his disciples, trouble is coming, but they didn't understand, or maybe they didn't want to understand. But Jesus, their master, had been arrested. One of their own, Judas, had betrayed him. He was now on trial. In the next few hours, he would be whipped, beaten, and crucified. He would die on the cross. He would be buried. And all of Peter's hopes and dreams that he had, that this was the Messiah, and he was going to restore all the glory that Israel had been smashed and scattered. And again, I want you to notice that one little phrase at the end of verse 58, to see the end. To see the end. Peter said, "I could have left. I could leave right now. I might as well leave right now." Everything I hoped to see, everything I have dreamed about has been broken. This is not going the way that I planned. I expected Jesus to set up his earthly kingdom. I expected him to be the king, and it's not happening that way. I might as well as go ahead and leave. But he said, I'm going to stay because I want to see the end. I mean, he could have left from the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest him. But he says, I'm going to see the end. He could have left as he sat there in this court in Caiaphas's hall as they put Jesus on trial for being, and here's what they accused him of. You have said and you have stated that you are the Son of God. Little did they know that that's exactly who he was. But Peter could have left during that trial. But he says, I'm going to stay because I want to see how this ends. As they hung him on the cross and Peter stood at the foot of that cross, he could have said, I'm going to leave. But he said, no, I'm going to stay because I want to see the end. As they took him down and they laid him in the grave, and Peter could have said, I could leave. He says, no, I'm not going to leave. I want to stay and see the end. And because he stayed, because he saw the end, because he says, I'm not going to leave. I want to see how this ends. Peter got to walk into an empty tomb. He got to see the grave clothes and the napkin laying by itself that Jesus had come out of. He got to see a resurrected Christ. Because he stayed till the end, he was commissioned by that Christ to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And God used him in a mighty way to take the gospel of Jesus Christ not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. All because he said, I'll see the end. I could leave. And I'm sure there were times during those last few hours, he says, I might as well leave because this is not working the way I wanted it to work. It's not what I expected. But he says, I'm going to stay because I want to see the end. I speak to three groups of people this morning. Group one is a group of people that have never looked at the end. In this group of people are people that live for today. They live for the pleasures the world has to offer. Like the rich man described in Luke chapter 12, who the Bible says whose ground brought forth a plentiful harvest. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I don't have barns big enough to store all this. I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger ones. And here's what he said to his soul. He says, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. The people in this group, number one, they have not given one thought to what happens when this life ends. They have not given one thought to where they will spend eternity. They have not listened to King Solomon when he says, all that this world has to offer, all the riches and all the fame and all the pleasure, all of it is vanity and vexation of spirit. They haven't listened to the Bible when it says in James chapter 1, verse 15, lust, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. They haven't even read the end of the story of the rich man when God came to him and said, thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee. If you're in this group number one this morning, I want to remind you, one day this world will pass away. One day everything in this world, everything we see, all the riches and all the things that people gather are going to be burned up. They'll be gone. And one day your never dying soul will enter into eternity. And there's only two options. Just two. There's heaven, the home of God, and there's hell, the home of the devil. And which one you go to is not determined by how much you get. Which one you go to is determined by what you do with Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're all sinners. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God. The Bible also tells us that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die in our place to pay for our sins. And the Bible says if we'll ask him, he will save us and he will give us a home in heaven. And so if you're in this first group this morning and you've never looked at the end, you've never considered what's going to happen when this life is over, when this world passes away and everything in it burns up, I encourage you this morning, look at the end. It's coming. It's coming. And one day you're going to step out into eternity, and you need to get ready. You need to ask Jesus to be your Savior. I speak to a second group this morning. A group that saw the end once, but have sort of lost sight of it. In this group are people that know that the end is coming. They know that eternity is coming, and they've gotten saved. I mean, they can go back in their life, and they can look back in their life, and they can see a time where they realized they were a sinner. And they realized that there was a penalty for that sin, and that penalty was to be separated from God forever and ever and ever. And there came a point in their life where they realized that they could not get right with God by being good. They could not get right with God by getting baptized. They could not get right with God by taking communion or anything else that the church had to offer. The only way that they could get right with God is to come to Jesus Christ. And in the second group, they came to him. They came to him. Maybe they were in church. Maybe they were at home with their mom or their dad or their grandparent. Maybe they were by themselves with a gospel tract. But wherever they were, there was a time in their life where they realized that Jesus was the only hope that they had. And they asked Jesus to save them. And they're saved. But something happened. They've taken their eye off the end. They've lost sight of it. Maybe they're like Demas, who was called back into the world by the pleasures of the world. Maybe they're like many Christians who have been hurt or who, through a series of things, have been discouraged. And they've given up. They're sort of coasting in their Christian life. They're a group of people that, yeah, they're going to go to heaven, but that's all they're going to do. They know they could do more. They know they could witness more. They know they could give out more tracts. They know that they could invite more people to church. They know that they could teach a class or work on a bus or do something else, but they're just coasting through their Christian life because they've taken their eyes off the end. They're going to go to heaven, but they're probably not going to take many people with them. You might say they're just sort of meeting the minimal requirements for being a Christian. They come on Sunday morning. They put a little bit in the offering plate. And again, they're going to go to heaven, but they probably won't take many people with them. But you know what they say? They say, well, that's all right. I'm going. That's all that's important. Sort of like Hezekiah said when Isaiah came to him and said, hey, King Hezekiah, you see all this stuff that's in Jerusalem? The Babylonians are going to come and they're going to destroy this city and they're going to carry everything off. They're going to carry it all back to Babylon. And the king says, well, that's all right. As long as there's peace in my time. As long as I have peace. If you're in the second group this morning, here's what I encourage you to do. Get your eye back on the end. Because on your watch, there are people dying and going to hell. Some of those people may be your parents. Some of those people may be your children. They may be your grandchildren. They may be your neighbors. They may be your friends. But on your watch, because you're coasting and just trying to get to heaven with the minimal requirements, people all around you are dying and going out to eternity without knowing Jesus Christ. You're like a watchman. A couple of the major prophets talk about it, that God had appointed them watchmen. You know destruction is coming, but you keep quiet about it. Those people that are dying around you and going to hell, they'll go to hell for their sins. But as the Bible says, their blood will be on our hands because we didn't warn them. We need to have the same attitude about those around us that don't know Jesus Christ as Judah did, as he stood before the second in command in Egypt and begged for his brother's life, Benjamin. You remember the story? Of course, it was Joseph who was the second in command, but he had put him to a little test. And he had put his silver cup in Benjamin's bag of food as he sent them back to the land of Canaan. And then he sent his servants after him and said, "Go and arrest them. Those guys stole my silver cup." And he brought his brothers back. They didn't know it was Joseph. They just knew that he was the second in command in Egypt. And he brought his brothers back and he says, "Why would you do this? I treated you so kind. Why would you steal my silver cup? The one that has stolen my cup, he's going to be my slave forever." And Judah came to him again, not knowing that he was his brother. Not knowing that he was Joseph, but knowing that he had promised his father that he would bring Benjamin back safe. He came to this one that was in authority, that could take his life just like that. And he says, "Please, please, please, let me be your slave. Let this young man go back to his father. I promised him that I would ensure his safety. I promised that I would give my life for his, if that's what it called to be. Please, please, please keep me as your slave. Because how can I go back to my father and the child not be with me?" And we ought to have that same attitude. How can we go to God? How can we enter into heaven? How can we go and stand in his presence? And those that he's put in our life that we could tell the gospel to, that we could help ask Jesus to save them, how can we go to the Father and them not be with us? If you're in that second group, I pray this morning that you get your passion back. You get your fire back. Because those in the third group, that's the kind of passion and fire that they've had. The folks in the third group have their eyes fixed squarely and continuously on the end. They are saved and they are serving. They're like the people that I've talked about in the book of Acts when Paul says that they are addicted to the ministry. They are addicted to the things of God. Just like an addict can't get enough of whatever he or she is hooked upon, these people were addicted to the work of God. They couldn't get enough. They wanted to do more. They looked for things to do, and they kept say, "What could I do more? What could I do more to Jesus? What could I do to reach more people?" Those are the people that can't do enough, that want to do more, that want to take everybody they know to heaven with them. And so they witness and they pass out tracts and they invite people to go to church. They don't want to just get to heaven. They want to go with full hands. They want to go with a crowd that they've introduced to Jesus Christ. They realize it's life or death. They realize it's an eternity of heaven or hell. And so they addict themselves to the work of God and to the ministry. And their desire is not just to get into the gate. It's not just to walk the street. Their desire is to go to heaven and hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done." Now let me ask you this morning. I'm done. Let me ask you this morning. Which group are you in? Which group? If you're in group number one and you've never saw the end, it's coming. I think it's coming sooner now than it's ever been. It is coming. You need to get ready. There's a heaven, there's a hell. And the only one that makes a difference as to which one you go to is Jesus Christ. If you're in group two this morning, I'm glad you're saved. I'm glad you're on your way to heaven. But there's more to the Christian life than that. Don't coast. Put it back into gear. Put your foot on the pedal and mash it all the way to the floor. Rev up your engine. Get busy doing the work of God. And if you're in group three, just keep on keeping on. Keep your gas tank full. Keep your engine tuned. And you just keep telling people about Jesus. Keep passing out tracts. Keep inviting them to come to church. You just keep doing what you're doing. Because there is a heaven. There is a hell. There is an eternity. And people that die without Christ are going to spend eternity apart from him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for men like Peter, for their commitment to you. Peter wasn't everything he needed to be, but God, you used him in a mighty great way. I pray you'll use us in that same way. Father, I pray if there's somebody here this morning that's never looked at the end, they never have thought about what's going to happen when this life is over, help them to see eternity this morning. Help them to see they only have two choices. They only have heaven and hell. And help, Father, help them to see that if they want to go to hell, they don't got to do nothing. They can just go ahead and live their life, and they can enjoy the things of the world, and that's where they'll end up. But, Father, help them to understand that if they want to go to heaven, they have to come through Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Many Christians here this morning, Father, help us all to have the desire to be in group three. Help us all to have that desire, not to coast, but to work and to be busy, to be that watchman that you appointed us to be, to tell people about Jesus. Father, and if we're not in that group, help us move. Help us get busy. Bless this time of invitation. Again, Father, speak to our hearts. For those that are here that don't know Christ, help them to come, and we'll take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to save them. And for the Christians that are here, you speak to our hearts. Help us to do what you tell us to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.